come to our passage in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 81. That is on page 514. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me, and they do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We've arrived at the letter Kaf. Number 11 of the 22, so we are, when we are done this morning, we're halfway through Psalm 119, all right? Here, the psalm, this perhaps is the darkest section of the psalm. It's a dark and dreary midnight for our psalmist. He is in anguish. His soul faints, he tells us. His eyes fail as he looks for comfort. He's persecuted. The proud set traps for him. He is attacked abusively, and he almost dies. Stars, though, shine out in the night, and the last verse gives us a promise of the dawn. Even in the midst of darkness and despair, the psalmist continues to seek God's word and prays for revival, and he says, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. I want to be found faithful, he says. Now, the thrust of the psalm, Psalm 119, will become much more cheerful after this. But let these verses, I think, make us aware that even the greatest of servants will encounter persecution. In fact, often they encounter it more and yet refuse to yield to their persecutors and fall upon the word of the Lord. We see this a lot of times in the New Testament, and it certainly was promised by Jesus. In John 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then a chapter later, he is going to remind his disciples of this again. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. All of them, save one, was martyred. The other was exiled to a rock island. May the understanding that God has brought his godly servants before us through dreaded persecutions, may those stand as a testimony for us. They are part of that great cloud of witnesses, that they are the cheerleaders. There aren't any cheerleaders in the church militant. We're not called to stand on the sidelines and cheer on others. We are called to join the fight. Some of you were quite concerned last week when the sermon had 10 points. Fear not. Today we will wander back into orthodoxy with a 3-point sermon. Point number one, we need to wait on the Lord. Verse 81 opens with this theme of suffering and longing for divine intervention. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. The hour is urgent, the crisis is clear, the need is great, and so the psalmist cries out that his soul is, though it's ready to fail, would wait for God's word to be fulfilled. The thing that causes him to not give up is his hope. Because his hope isn't some wishful thinking. His hope is rooted and grounded in the word of God. When God seems absent and darkness stalks us, we still have the light of his promise before us. The smallest light in the dark will make clear a lot. The salvation and comfort of God's people are secured to us by the word, by the promise, which will certainly be fulfilled in its season. We sang this morning, and we sang of his grace that saves, not saved. We often talk about our salvation in the past, but we are looking forward to a salvation that is yet to come. And we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will one day rejoice at our full salvation. The psalmist expresses his desire here to see God's promise delivered, for him to experience it completely. That is his salvation. And yet, he also understands, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we see as in a mirror dimly. We can't see very well what God is doing. Part of it is because we do too much navel gazing. You don't see much when you stare at your navel. We make our prayers about us rather than about God's kingdom. He has made us, David read earlier in Revelation 5, he has made us to be a kingdom and priests for our God. We need to have a broader perspective on our prayers. We need to have a broader perspective on what God is doing in the world. And I think that we sometimes become too introspective. And even in the midst of hardship, we need our focus to be changed. The psalmist cries out, my eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? And as I was working through that, I thought, that's kind of an odd question. When are you going to comfort me? He's already told us in the 10 previous stanzas how God has cared for him and comforted him and brought all of these things. And he says, Lord, when are you going to comfort me? And yet, I think we often ask the very same question of God, do we not? We know what the psalmist knew. We know and believe in our salvation and that eventually all of God's promises are going to be delivered. We will experience them in their fullness, but we find ourselves mired in self-doubt. And the troubles of this world, they distract us and cause us to lament over the fact that God is not moving fast enough for us. And although we believe in God's timing, we cry out to him, how long? How long? The psalmist longs for help from heaven. In his pain, and we know that there is oppression, but there seems to be more than just this persecution that he's experiencing. In his pain, he continually searches the word of God. His eyes even fail, or they grow dim because he's studying so intently on the word. Again, we have the luxury of living in a society where I can even just be in bed and go, and my lights come on, right? I don't know if any of you have those. But imagine reading by candlelight. Maybe some of you have done that. The psalmist was spending so much time in the darkness with very little light, studying God's word, that his eyes grew faint. This was not an academic exercise. This was a man looking for nourishment, looking for help, looking for food. The psalmist knows that his anchor is the word. Hope without a promise, it's like an anchor that loses its grip. Wendy and I went fishing with a friend in Myrtle Beach three, 4 years ago. I don't remember. And we got in a channel that was this, the tide was going out and it was very, very hard. And he dropped his anchor and we started moving. We kept moving. I thought, oh, we're gonna wreck on the rocks. And finally that anchor got hold. And it reminds us that we need to have a good place to drop our anchor. It needs to have a grip. And that is the fixed word of God. The psalmist understands that God's word is his life. So I guess the question, and I ask this of myself a lot, and I will ask you, where do you place your hope? Upon what have you built your house? Blessed are the eyes that are strained in searching for God. The eyes of the Lord will see that those eyes don't fail. The psalmist then begs in verse 83. He begs God to make haste and come to him because of this life-sapping affliction. He says, "For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes." There's a commercial for some men's body wash. I don't even know which one it is, but they hang pieces of leather up, and as they dry out, they fall apart, and supposedly if you use this body wash, your skin will just stay supple. That's what the psalmist is saying here. You put a wineskin in a place where there's smoke and dryness, and it just withers, and it becomes useless, because you need a wineskin that will hold the wine. And if it gets all cracked up, it just will fall apart. He is cracked and dry. Some of us might feel that way, right? Even good men, when they're down and discouraged, sometimes think themselves more slighted. And I think that the psalmist is, he's not throwing a pity party, but he's at some level discouraged at all of this hardship, all of this calamity, all of this affliction, all of this pain that continues to press in on him. And yet, he stands upon God's word in his distress. He says, "Yet I have not forgotten your statutes." His great affliction has driven him to the word of God. It has not thrust him away. In our pain, and we all have pain, all of us, some of us are enjoying perhaps a season of goodness and bounty, but there is pain because we live in this fallen world. All around us, we experience it. We need in our pain to look to God's promises and trust that they will become more real to us, more precious to us. Job is probably the greatest example, who in the end recognized, though he had done a fair amount of complaining, a fair amount, about 40 chapters worth, when God finally did speak to him, Job just shut his mouth. He was done because he understood he wasn't God, and whatever had happened to him, whatever, it was good for him. It was good. No matter how dark the hour, the future is our friend. No matter how dark the hour, the future is our friend. We are so often afraid of tomorrow. Tomorrow is our friend because Jesus is Lord. We cannot forget that. It is always too soon to quit on the Lord. And so we hang on. We need God's word. That's point number two. The psalmist's debilitating condition, it causes him to wonder if he's going to make it. Some of you perhaps have been there. Am I going to be able to see tomorrow? He knows he won't if his persecution lasts much longer. So he asks again, how long is it going to be until he is vindicated? Verse 84, he prays that God would make haste to execute judgment upon those who are persecuting him. He says, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? It's a cry of helplessness, a cry of one who feels the weight just crushing him. How long must I endure this, Lord? This life is hard, and those against me are hard, and I am at my end. When are you going to step in? I know you've cried those prayers. I know that. We've all had that in our lives. It could be a situation where you have actual enemies closing in on you, or perhaps a life situation where a health crisis is bearing down on you or your family. The loss of a husband, the loss of a wife. We face all of those. And we cry out to the Lord, how long? How long? We want God to act in our timing and to deliver us from any trouble or pain or discomfort. We looked at this last week. But God understands and knows what we need, far better than we know what we need. As we again saw last week, James writes that when trouble comes our way, we ought to count it joy. Joy. Or the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Tomorrow is our friend. With the shortness of his life before him, the psalmist asks, how many are the days of your servant? God doesn't answer him, but he knows the answer. Not many. And all of our lives, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. All of our lives are short. James says we're like the vapor that comes off of, and it just gets, and it's gone. He feels his time is running out. The sands of his hourglass are nearing the bottom. And so he prays, when will you judge those who persecute me? He prays not for power to avenge himself. He's not going to fall into hate and malice. And too often that is how we treat those who are our enemy. We fail time and time and time again. The church, I'm not talking about the world, the church fails time and time again to love its enemy. We need to learn how to love better those who are persecuting us. The psalmist does not pray to have the power to avenge. He asks God to take action to avenge and to repay man for what he has done. Paul helps us in this in Romans 12. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. He says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's a day coming, a great and terrible day when God will execute judgment on the proud persecutors of his people. I think I've told you I get an email every Monday through Friday morning with names of five of my neighbors that I pray for. And it's been interesting that my prayers have been changing because, you know, some of my neighbors irritate me. They do. And when you're praying for them, then you're praying, Lord, before you exercise judgment on them, redeem them. Save them. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is particularly, I think, the cry of those who have died in persecution. We heard that read from Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And I love the way that God answers them. He puts a robe on them, a white robe, reminding them of what they are clothed with, that is the righteousness of Christ, and says, I've not yet gathered all. I've not yet gathered all. It's a good thing that the Lord tarries, even though we want him to come back, right? We should pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet it is a good thing that he tarries, because the full number has not yet been brought in. So pray for those who oppose you and are against you. Now, the psalmist goes on in verse 85 to tell us what these people are like. They live in disagreement to the law of God. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. His enemies, he paints them as hunters who have dug these pits to catch prey. They were deliberate in their designs against him, and what they did was with malice. Their attacks weren't to execute divine justice. Their illegal acts violated God's word. They were presumptuous sinners, and they didn't really care that they were breaking God's commandments. It reminds me, we are often shocked when people violate the law. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be shocked. It's not anything new. The darkness hates the light. Jesus told us that. So we should never be surprised when fiery arrows get shot at us. Never. Rather, we should continue to look in hope to the certain word of God. The promise attached to God's commandments are certain. They are sure, the psalmist says in verse 86. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with a falsehood. Help me. God's word is sure, or God's word is faithful. It's trustworthy. Since it is faithful, it demands of us faithfulness. It demands of us faithfulness. Now, we fall down, which is why we confess all the time. But the demand remains. Refusing to adhere to God's standard, the arrogant use a lie. Whether that's public accusation or slander, they've lit a fire and they want to heap on top. And his prayer is simply, help me. Help me. Help me in my troubles that I may bear patiently through them. Help me to hold fast my integrity. And in due time, help me in my trouble. He doesn't just run to get me out of this. And that's too often our prayers. Lord, get me out of this. He just says, help me. Lord, you know what's best for me. Help me. Note the psalmist does not take matters again into his own hands. He presents his case to God and expects God's intervention. However God decides to do it, it will be for his good. Like Jesus on the cross, he trusts him in his hour of agony. Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do we pray in earnestness? Lord, not my will. I want these things, but if they're not according to your will, don't give them to me. Don't give them to me. How often we think we can manage on our own or look to others to bring us help. When I was doing this, I started singing a Beatles song that I heard my sister play over and over and over. Help! I need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone, right? I mean, we want to complain because we hope somebody can help us. Rather than crying out to God, help me. And I don't care how you do it, God, because what you do will be for my good. Third, we need a reviving word. The psalmist asserts that though his enemies almost consume him, he has not forsaken God's law. Verse 87 shows us, again, this situation is critical. It's a matter of life and death. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. They carried on their designs against him so far that he was just about done. They believed that their rights in the land superseded his rights. We need very always to be careful when talking about rights. The whole issue of rights. Rights can become idols for us. And we make rights better than God. I mean, do I have the right to live? Of course I do. But God may put me in a place where I have to die. We need to understand that. And so those rights, though given to me by God, should always be seen in light of what God is doing in us. The bush in which God is, though it burns, will not be burned up. Christ is worthy of everything. He's worthy even for suffering. Paul, he counted it as great that he could suffer for the sake of Christ. We stub our toe and we're on our knees for 30 minutes asking God to take the pain away. Even under such severe stress, the psalmist remains true to God's word. He did not forsake God's precepts. His tormentor's aim was to frighten him from the ways of God, but they did not prevail. We sang about the wormwood and the gall. Those are things, those images, they're pretty prominent in Screwtape letters, by the way. The aim of the enemy is to get us to forsake our God. Has God said? Remember that lie from the devil? Has God said? The psalmist's tormentors want to frighten him away from God. But he would sooner forsake all that was dear to him in this world than forsake God's word. He would sooner lose his life than forsake his duty to do the will of God. What are you willing to die for? Have you ever asked yourself that? What are you willing to die for? The psalmist understands, however, he has a need for fresh grace as well, so that he might not succumb to the persecution. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 reminds us that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. It's not that he takes away our weakness, but shows himself strong in our weakness. Verse 88, the psalmist asks for that grace. His prayer life is one of hopefulness and confidence, even when his life is slipping away. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Give me life. He already prayed that in verse 25, and he's praying it again. We can't proceed, we can't persevere unless God revives us, unless he gives us life. So we're taught here to be dependent upon grace. We are to be dependent upon the loving kindness of God for strength to do every good work. Strength for today, we sing often, and bright hope for tomorrow. The surest indication of God's goodwill towards us is his good work in us. The psalmist, still stinging from the pain of his tormentors, appeals to God's loving kindness, the covenant promise of Yahweh. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will be your God and you will be my people. God is going to prevail for him because he is their king. He is our king. We have sung that again and again today. God has bound himself to us. That is remarkable. He has revived us. He has restored us. And he promises to fulfill those promises in us. And so we cry out that we will obey the testimony of his mouth. Reminded me of Bunyan's Pilgrim. He wanted to be valiant for the word of God. We ought to be valiant for God's word. We ought to proclaim it boldly and faithfully. So is the enemy beating you down? It might not be a person. It could be the voice inside of you that continues to accuse and torment you. You have that voice? Are some spreading lies about you? I'm in a profession that happens from time to time. God's word is dependable. It can be trusted. Do you feel like your defeat is pretty close? We need to rest on God's promises. We need to rely on his love. I'm not a big Warren Wiersbe fan, but I found this quote in his commentary quite good. He said, "When the father allows his children to go into the furnace of affliction, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. He understands what we are going through. And he is there with us. We, like the psalmist, will find again and again new life as our Lord revives us by his loving kindness. The Father in heaven loves us too much to destroy us. And he is too wise to make a mistake in us, even in the afflictions that come. Christians of every age have found comfort in the scriptures when they're under persecution. I stumbled upon this story of Harold Vogel. Today, there was a big celebration in North Korea. Today was the 70th anniversary of the founding of North Korea. And it reminded me of this story I had found. Harold Vogel was a missionary to Korea, and he worked primarily with prisoners of war during that conflict. And he saw thousands of young men come to faith in Christ while he was there. And as they were discipled in the internment camps, one book of the Bible drew them without fail. That was the book of Revelation. Many of them memorized it entirely. And I think the reason that they found comfort there is because that book is for a suffering church. That's the whole point of the book. The church is being persecuted. The church is being oppressed. And we have in those pages a glorious reminder. Our King is not dead. He is alive forevermore. And he will come again. In the midst of war, in the midst of loss, its pages gave them comfort and hope. The final victory belongs to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, because he has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. These suffering prisoners waited for God's salvation. They hoped and trusted in his word. We need to look to God in his word. He has graciously spoken to us. And by the power of his Spirit, he brings us grace. He will allow us to overcome. And that word, as we'll see next week, is firmly fixed in the heavens. So we can hold fast. It's not going to move. We can hold fast to the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we cry out with the psalmist, "Give me life." You have promised life abundant. Lord, we pray even as we live this life under the sun, as we live this life experiencing the hardships and the effects of the fall, as we experience the hardships that come because of our own fallenness and weakness, when we face the torments and persecutions of those who despise you, Lord, we pray you would give us life, that you would give us grace today, that we would be renewed even as we face hardship. And Lord, we do pray you would haste the day when faith becomes sight. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.